ask for prayer, please. I think God is mad at me. I want to see my daughter. Pray for a healthy, fruitful life to give me the wisdom to stop and think, is this the right choice? And that is a challenge I put to the girls often. I did it just last night when we were talking, that the choices you make in life determine so many things. And you have no idea how it touches elements in your life for the rest of your life. They call us VIPs, but what it means is volunteer in probation. So really questionable that you're very VIP. You must obey all of the rules in the building. You must wear your special ID. You're not allowed in the building without it. There's many, many locked doors before I get to the unit. There's a master control center where different probation officers have cameras on every area. You have to be flexible. The work is Pacific Youth Correctional Facility at Orange County Juvenile Hall is where I hold the Bible study. St. Andrews has been helping support the chaplain there with this work for more than 25 years and has supplied more volunteers than any other church in Orange County. There's almost no intact families. Many of them are raised by either a mother or a grandmother, occasionally grandparents, both. The fathers are almost non-existent. When I was a child, my dad was in his 30s, and he got three kinds of polio. He was then paralyzed in a wheelchair for 25 years, and he had volunteered to do prison ministry. And when he would go, he would say to the men he was dealing with in prison that he knew they felt they were in prison, but his prison was the wheelchair. And I could really relate to that. Everybody has their battles in life. Everyone has their hard times. Everyone has had pain in their life. And we're just joining together, and I'm telling you the answers that I have found in life. It's all in Jesus Christ. I depend deeply on the Holy Spirit to help me know what to choose. And He gifts me with such wonderful peace that from the moment I walk in the door of Juvenile Hall, I have great peace. And I feel I'm participating in His work, totally. It's His work, His work. It gives me joy. It's the definition of joy.
Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it clear to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them to see that the Master is about to arrive. I mean, He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns before you know it. A sense of God's wholeness. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things, well, true and noble and reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me. Do that. And God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies.
Thank you again, Mac, for helping us to hear these words in a totally different way. If I haven't met you, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and so glad you're joining us today. And I want to start with a little intrusive question. I thought you'd have some reaction. Okay, wait to hear the question. Which one of God's commands do you violate most often? Told you. How about this? Which one of God's commands do we violate most often? What do you think? Which of the rules do we break the most? Adultery? We're this kind of church, all right? That's interesting. I've got a different message planned for that. I did not expect that. I have to say, welcome those of you joining us online. Okay, let's start maybe lower on the Big Ten list. What else do we have? No other gods before me. Okay, yeah, that's a pretty good one. What else? Idolater. Okay, I heard something over here that I hadn't heard yet. Don't steal. Oh, the Sabbath. Somebody said, yeah, we break that one. Not you guys, though. You're good. I think it's not one of the Big Ten. I think that the rule that we break every week, maybe every single day, is this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. If we're honest, most of us walk through life more anxious than joyful. Would you agree? Most of us walk through life more fretful than we are faithful. The majority of us, we spend our time experiencing whatever the winds and the waves and the pushes of our circumstances are telling us, more than we are solid and foundationally sturdy on truth. The Bible commands over and over and over again that we are to have joy. And I think this is the one that we break the most. In fact, joy is not just suggested, it is literally commanded. The scripture we're going to look at today, as we've been going through Philippians 4, is Paul's version of this. But all throughout the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Law, throughout all of God's Word, there are moments where he says, rejoice. Have joy, not just when your circumstances are right, not just when you feel inspired. This command is not just for the spiritually chipper. This is for the spiritually alive. See, if God has chosen to make you his own, to come into your life, to breathe spiritual life into you, to cause you to come awake and to come aware of his presence and his activity. If he has given his life for you to make you one of his own, he says you're to have joy. And here's what's so beautiful about God. I don't know if you've experienced this before, but every command that he gives, God always provides the ability and a blessing for us to do it. Everything that God commands, he gives us the strength for and the blessing because of obeying. It's the craziest thing. It's like he says, I know this is best for you, and so since you're going to struggle to do it, I'm going to give you the ability, and then on top of that, I'm going to give you a blessing because you chose to obey through the strength I gave. So if that's true, and if it's the commandment that we break the most, why is that the case? Why do we struggle so much with this commandment? I mean, The answers are pretty simple, probably. One, you've got stuff in your life, circumstances that are hard, that you didn't expect and you don't want. And I think another reason is because part of being able to rejoice seems to be able to trust God, and God's invisible, right? Does anybody not have God invisible for them? I really want to talk. But for most of us, we experience God as present but not visible. That makes it tough. Sometimes the reason is because we believe, or at least we act as if our thoughts, they are random and they are in charge. And so our mind gets drugged and blown all over the place. Whatever thought comes in our mind, we think we have to think it. And then the other thing is that I think sometimes we imitate the wrong people. We just learn how to do life in a certain way, and maybe you come from a family with a long list of people that are just anxious or worriers or fearful, kind of like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that you feel like because you worry about things and 95% of what you worry about doesn't happen, that it's working. And so we just imitate that pattern. Paul's going to tell us as we look at this passage in Philippians 4 today that there's actually a flight plan for joy, despite the turbulence you're going to face. He's going to tell us how to do it. I want to read the passage, walk us through, kind of break it down, and then at the very end, we're going to have an exercise. And I really want to see if you guys are better than the first service. I told them up front we were going to do it. We got to the moment. I said, take out a notepad or a sheet of paper, your phone, and they all looked at me like I was crazy. They just kind of sat. So I want you guys to please do better than that. I believe in you. Let's read the passage first. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4 through 9. Paul says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Joy is commanded, first of all, because Christ is in control. The reason that Paul can start this and say, rejoice in the Lord always, is found all throughout the rest of the passage. He says, the Lord is near, the Lord is active, the Lord is listening, the Lord is in control. He doesn't say rejoice because life is easy or your circumstances are right, because biblical joy is not a personality trait. It's not like there are some of us, and you know some of these people, right? You see them, like they're always just so joyful. What are they taking? Or are they just checked out of reality? Like, not really. No, it's not that. Joy is not only not a personality trait, but it's not toxic positivity. This is not faith just kind of saying, like, I choose not to look at the circumstances and pretend all Pollyanna-ish, like there's nothing wrong. It's not that either. It's actually deeper. Joy comes from the settled conviction that Jesus really is the Lord. Paul never asks us to rejoice in circumstances. He says, rejoice in the Lord, because your circumstances change, but Christ does not. Because your feelings change, but Christ is faithful. And most of us go through life. I was talking to our tribe moms this past week. It's just an amazing group, right? We got these young moms. They are just world changers, and some of it's at home and some of it's at work. There's like 60 of them that come together every Wednesday. If you're a young mom or a mom of young kids, you should be involved in tribe. But I was talking to them this week, and I was talking about this. It's just such an easy illustration, but it makes so much sense. that most people go through life like thermometers. I basically show to the world whatever the temperature is in my life. Whatever the joy level kind of adds up to around me, then that's what I am. And that actually, Paul tells us we're supposed to be thermostats, that we are the ones to set the temperature. In fact, G.K. Chesterton, a writer in the early part of the 19th century, said this: joy is actually the gigantic secret of the Christian. That despite all the other worldviews that have ways of making sense of reality, that have ways of understanding suffering or pain, Christianity alone actually has this secret, and it's joy. And I think what's interesting is that, well, I think people need to see more joy come from us that claim the name of Christ. Don't you agree? That if actually Jesus Christ is in control, if he's in the lordship position, that our life should look different from someone else. This fact that he's in control and that he's Lord, like, do you know what that word means? He's a Lord. The Greek kurios, he is over all. He is sovereign. He has ascended to the place of power and authority. He is able to do anything that he wants, and he wants good, and he is bringing everything moment by moment, step by step, to full restoration. He is Lord, and he's in control of our, not just our life, but all life. This is why joy is a gigantic secret. Psalm 37:4, ancient writer said this. He said, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So here's why people who get older, who their body starts to break down, who they have lived a period or a season of loss after loss after loss, why some people get older and they get more joyful. Have you seen this? I know several of them around our church. And this is why. The secret to joy is that when we take delight in God, in who he is, in reflecting on that incredible title that Jesus is Lord, and that he's in control of your life, and that he loves you, when you begin to take delight in him, God, it says, gives you the desires of your heart. Now, some of you memorize that verse. And you are so happy when you did it, because you're like, all right, if I like God, I find him pretty cool, and he's going to give me the desires. This was like a blank check for anything that you wanted. Anybody remember praying that way? That's not what he says, right? That's not what he says at all. Actually, it says, as you find your delight, as you find your joy in God and who he is, he will shape the desires. So the things that you want right now, maybe as you're early and you're following Jesus, or maybe as you're someone considering whether this Jesus is worth following, these things that you want begin to pale in comparison. You don't want them as much. And whenever we want God, more of him, that is a prayer that he always answers with a yes. So we're commanded, because Christ is in control, to have joy, to take delight in the Lord. But Paul knows that this is a difficult situation. It raises a question. Because if he's in control, Jason, then what about all this stuff in my life? Anybody ask that question? Yeah, if Jesus is really in control, then why all of the turbulence? Why does he keep allowing these things to happen? Now, I'm going to disappoint you, because I don't know the answer to the why question. But I do know the answer to a different question. And that is, what might he be doing with that in your life? See, we still stand on this side of eternity, where we only live life in time. We don't get to see the full picture, the full story. Just because the story isn't over yet does not mean it will not be good. If Jesus Christ is in control, you can be confident. In fact, Paul says it like this in verse 5. If Christ is in control, or because Christ is in control, we can be confident, we can be caring, actually, and calm. The scriptures are on the screen. We just read them. Paul roots his command in this reality that Jesus, who is in control, is actually near. And he is the Lord. Last week, Ed Stetzer was here, and he did a great job of explaining the totality of Christ's position, didn't he? Wasn't he good? I have no idea what he was talking about with my grades, and you need to pray for me on that. That was, I don't know, that was a cheap shot with me not being in the room, but seriously, he did a fantastic job of explaining greater and lesser. He just laid out for you all the things that makes Jesus Lord, and it is massive. Do you know this? Jesus earned the title. The reason that he's Lord is because he lived as a human, faced everything that we face and more. Every single thing. Every temptation, every moment of doubt, every betrayal, every moment of physical and mental pain, emotional loss. He faced it all and he prevailed over it all. No one has ever been treated more unfairly than Jesus, and no one has ever trusted God more fully than Jesus. That's why he's Lord. And because he is, then Paul says, he's Lord and he's near, so you can just kind of rest in his position. I was thinking about how we explained this, and Jessica and I were talking the other day about several years ago, we had taken a series of flights, and when you fly through the South, going to see our parents or going to see somebody that we know, when you go through the South in various times of year, thunderstorms, turbulence are a real thing. Like, I know when you're out here and sunny, it's always sunny in California, right? What has been going on the last couple of days? Whenever you're out here, sometimes you don't experience that as much. But we had taken several flights that just made you scared. Just getting in those moments where it feels like your stomach is trying to relocate itself either in or outside your body. And you're not sure which. And this flight is getting ready to happen, and we're sitting on the tarmac ready to take off, and the pilot comes on, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be a rough flight. There is going to be turbulence today, but I am perfectly trained for this. I've flown hundreds of hours through storms just like this. This plane is designed to handle what we're going to experience. Now, the fact that he told us up front, did that mean that we were not going to go through those little drops and all that stuff? No. But it meant that for the rest of the flight, we were a whole lot more confident because of who was at the cockpit controls. See, Jesus, as Lord, is in the cockpit of your life. You know why I think we struggle so much with this? Is because we are in the back in coach. And we can't see in the cockpit to see that he's there. You got to trust it. That's faith. You and I are sitting up next to a bulkhead, and we're wondering if beverage service is ever going to come along. And in fact, all we can think is it would just be better if they would move us to an exit row and give me a beer. Did I just say give me a beer? If I experienced some little luxury of life, right? That might be joy. You know who's the most confident, relaxed person on a flight? Sometimes they say, look at the flight attendant, and if they're scared, you should be scared, you know? I don't think it's them. It's the co-pilot. It's the person that's sitting in the cockpit, and he doesn't have the pressure of the controls, but he can see who does. Folks, this is us. Jesus, as Lord of the universe, is in control of your life. You can be confident. But Paul says not just that. You can also be calm and you can be caring. Did you notice that thing? He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. It seems like in Paul's mind, our gentle behavior outwardly is an expression of our joyful trust inwardly. So if you want to do a little diagnostic, if you're brave, you can ask yourself, and even better, ask like your roommate or your spouse or your mom, like, hey, am I being more gentle these days or less? And it'll tell you how much you trust Jesus. If you really want to mess with somebody, never mind, you'll figure it out at lunch. Gentleness is an outward expression of our inward experience of joy. And then Paul says, here's the way you're going to get it. It's not that Jesus is disengaged or whatever. We can't see him in the cockpit. He's at the controls, but you can't always see that. So here's what you have to do. You have to actually pray. And I know. Some of you are like, I've done it. Tried it. Or you're like, I memorized this verse. Any of you memorized this verse at some point when you were a kid? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your request known to God, whatever version you learned it in. And now you're sitting here as a 45-year-old that's uncertain about your next job move, or as a 51-year-old that's uncertain about what the future has for you and your spouse, or as a 30-year-old or an 85-year-old, you're wondering, like, do the prayers even matter? Paul says, sometimes it's the verses we know the best that we actually practice the least. It's the ones we're most familiar with that we act on the least. So let me ask you, have you prayed this way? I want you to think about the thing, because we're going to use your worry in a few minutes. We're going to do a little exercise on your greatest worry. Can you right now kind of get it in your mind what it is that you're worried about most? If you don't know, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll tell you what you worry about the most. Have you taken that thing and have you brought it the way that Paul lays it out? Have you brought it to God and say, God, I'm giving you this. This is the transfer of ownership. This is why prayer works. It's not because God doesn't know it already, right? He already knows. He knows you need healing. He knows the finances look tight. He knows that the relationship, you've done all the things you can do to try to make it work and it hasn't yet. He already knows. Prayer is not about informing God of your reality. It is about transferring ownership of your reality. Yeah, you like that. Hey, by the way, guys, good job last week with Ed, like trying to teach you how to clap and amen. That was fun to watch from afar. It was really great. It's about transferring ownership of the problem. So Paul says, pray. And he says explicit, right? All your petitions. And ask God, this is what I want you to do. And then he has that weird little part where he says, and then give thanks in advance, before the answer comes. This is the command to rejoice. Why would you give thanks to God before the thing is already worked out? Because you trust the pilot. Because the flight might not have ended, the plane may not have landed yet, but just because it hasn't doesn't mean it won't. You can trust the captain. So I want you to think about that worry that you have, the one that's consuming the most of you right now. Have you walked through this step? The scripture tells us that whenever we pray this way, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will come and guard your heart and mind. Now, let me make one caveat. If you deal with anxiety, like real anxiety disorder, or some form of medical condition in that, like many of us do, you're not gonna in one sermon be able to treat all of that. And Paul's not trying to do that either. What he is trying to say is, for most of us and most of our experience, if we will choose to pray like Jesus is in control, to leave it in his hands, that we can avoid a whole lot of the worries that we allow into our minds. And here's why, because we allow them into our minds. This is the third point. We have to train our mind to think joyfully. Remember, he gives that list of all the things, true, noble, praiseworthy. Think about these things. Paul basically assumes, or he says, that joy requires shaping your thoughts. Because we think most of the time that thoughts are random. They come and we have to just receive them. And you don't. Your mind is a muscle. Just like an athlete would train their mind or train their body to be able to perform something, you can train your mind to think correct thoughts. Maybe to say it in the modern way, our minds are algorithms. The more that we click on fear, the more fearful we grow. The more we click on resentment, the more resentful we grow. The more that we click on God's goodness, the more joyful we grow. But most of us don't believe, or at least we don't act like we believe, that this is possible. It's almost so simple that it makes you think that it can't work. Tim Keller said this, that faith is not the absence of thinking, it's just thinking rightly about what is true. And here's the thing, I know you can do this. I know you can direct your attention. And the reason why is because sometime this week, your spouse was asking you a question, or your kid was trying to get your attention, and you were so locked into that phone because something had you that you didn't even hear what they said. All of us can direct our attention. We've just not been practicing where to direct it. And Paul says, direct it on truth, direct it on God's best, direct it on his promises. Allow your mind, train your mind to focus on that which will bring you joy. And here's what I would say to you, what do you have to lose, truthfully? Like, if something is going to happen, I know some of you a couple weeks ago, I shared the little meme, like, worry works, right? Because 95% of the things I worry about don't happen. I know some of you believe that. That was a joke. But we choose where to orient our thoughts and our attention, and you think this is just too simple. So I'm going to ask you to try it with that main big worry that you have in your life right now. So in front of you, there's a notepad, or there's a sheet of paper, or you got your phone, if nothing else, you can take this note down. You can actually make a choice to rejoice. Not after that thing is over, but in light of it. Paul says you can choose to think about something that is true. What does true mean? Ultimate reality. So I want you to write down just a word for that worry. Whatever that thing is that you're uncertain about. Just have something that you can understand that it represents it, okay? Look, you're already better than the 9 o'clock. I see so many of you writing. This is great. I want you to write the thing down. And I want you to just write these questions underneath it. You ready? True? Question mark. Pure? Question mark. Lovely? Question mark. Excellent? Question mark. You can go down the rest of the list. Now I want you to look at that worry in light of that set of questions. If God is in control, is it ultimately real? True. If God is in control, is that worry ultimately excellent? Is it worth giving your thoughts to? I want you to take that thing. I want you to imagine you're going to pray this week. Just like Paul says, I'm going to lay it out. God, I am with you. I believe that you are the Lord of the universe. I am going to give you this worry. I'm going to thank you in advance that you are taking care of it. You're in the cockpit, not me. And then you're going to walk away. Can you imagine doing that? It may take you every day this week. You might have to do it over and over and over again. But here's God's promise that if we do, the peace that transcends understanding, he will send to guard our heart and our mind. If you will do this, if I will do this, God promises to meet us because he's near. He promises to meet us in the practice of rejoicing. He knows it's hard for you. He knows it's difficult because you see the circumstance, you don't see the pilot. And he says, that's why I will meet you and guard you like a military, like a garrison around your heart and mind. Because see, we can't choose our circumstances, but we can choose what we focus on. My bet is for most of us, we've been focusing on all the worst. A friend of mine is the pastor at the Crossings Church, Andrew, and I love on the side of their building, if you've seen it as you drive down the 55, or down the harbor, I think, you've seen on that side, it says, what's the best that could happen? And I just think about so often we ask that, what's the worst that could happen? What's the best that could happen? This is not just trying to trick your brain. This is trusting that God is in control. You can make a choice to rejoice. The last thing that Paul says, I'm going to close here. He says, maybe the most important one is that we imitate the wrong people. So he says, hey, look at me. I'm in jail. Clearly, I don't have a lot of reasons for joy, but I'm going to choose to rejoice anyway. And he says, whatever you see me do, you do. Do you have somebody that you can imitate? Are the people that you're allowing to drive and show the example of how you're to think about your situation, is it mostly on like news feeds? Is it mostly faces who are paid to make you afraid? Because that's what sells. Or is it somehow, is there someone in this church that you could look at and you go, how are you so joyful? Is there a person that you could imitate that is actually joyful? And then let me ask you the scarier question. Who's imitating you? Because someone always is. It's a new believer, it's a kid, it's a grandkid, it's someone in your small group. It's someone that's choosing to try to go through life the way they're watching you go through it as either a thermometer or the thermostat of joy. Guys, we can do this. We can make the choice to rejoice despite the situation. This week, you're going to try it with that one big worry, and we're going to find this truth. You can make the choice to rejoice because Christ has already chosen you. And if you will remember that, I'm putting my money on the competent Lord of the universe to come through and meet you in your choice. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you that one of the things that you have done to help us in our weakness and our difficulty with following this command, to choose in light of whatever we see to rejoice in you, one of the things you've done is you've preserved your scripture for all these millennia now. That your words that you tell us won't pass away, not in importance, not in authority, but they haven't even passed away in writing, God. We are able to read them. I pray you would first, you would absolutely overwhelm us with the privilege of being able to read your words like this. God, I pray that you would make us courageous enough, that we would take the opportunity to choose joy in light of circumstances that are tough. I think about some of the stories I know in this room and all the ones that I don't. And it's hard. And God, would you give us courage to choose rejoicing? Would you strengthen us to do it? And would you bless us for it the way you promise? God, we want to be people of great joy that can't hide our secret. That Jesus, because you are king and because you are reigning and love us and you are active and you are near, that we can choose. We can choose joy like you did. Lord, I ask that you would come in your power and you would now go to work on those that have really hard circumstances. I pray for the ones that have prayed the same prayers over and over for a long time and you haven't answered yet. God, I don't know how you want to do it, but whether you come and you strengthen their faith or you bring an answer today, God, would you allow them to have reason again to rejoice, to choose it? God, whether it's fear, whether it's sickness, whether it's uncertainty, we invite you to come and meet us in that place. And Jesus, we do it because you said you always would. And so we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.